Father, it is our desire to honor you. And you've made it very clear in 1 Peter that one way that we can honor you is to honor those that you have put in authority over us. And we're not quite sure how that honors you, Lord, but you say it does. And Lord, we want to live lives that bring you glory. That when others look at our lives, they see you, Jesus. And so speak to us tonight by your Holy Spirit. Lord, increase our desire for all that you have for us. Stir us up tonight. And I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Good evening. You may be seated. Just thinking about tonight's subject, you know, and you're all sitting here like, oh, I'm so excited to learn about submission. Peter has been writing to believers who are suffering for their faith. And they, like us, we're asking that question, you know, what do you do when you're suffering? And sometimes we look around when we're suffering and we want to eliminate the people that seem to be causing that suffering. And so for those that are under an unjust government, you know, some wondered, you know, is rebellion the answer? For those who were slaves, maybe, you know, now can I stand up to my master or leave him? And we've seen in the last two lessons that this is not the case. Running away is not the answer. Standing up for our rights is not the answer. So now Peter turns to wives. Many who, as new Christians in that day, found themselves in an unequally yoked condition. You know, they had married and then come to the Lord, but their husbands had not, so they're married to unbelievers. Or unequally yoked in a sense of, you know, their walk was stronger with the Lord than their husbands, and they wanted more for their husbands. You know, what do they do? Same questions that the wives in Corinth had. You know, can I bail on this marriage? And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, no, you can't. Peter says the same thing. And then Peter proceeds to give instructions that really grind against all that we are. And they always will. You know, one time a young mom came to me, a young wife, and after I had taught on submission, and she said, you know, every time I hear that word, I just get a knot in my stomach, you know. And she kind of looked at me like, you know, give me some comfort. Give me a remedy for this knot that I get, you know. And I looked at her and I said, you always will. You know, you'll always get a knot in your stomach when you're asked to submit. Why? Because submission is doing something that you don't want to do. You know, if it was something that, you know, a husband or someone in authority said, let's go do this, and you wanted to do it, well, that's not submission, is it? And so when you're asked to do something you don't want to do, we get that knot in our stomach. I don't know anyone that's been asked to submit that goes, oh, yes, I'd love to do something I don't want to do, of course. You know, that's not in us. That's not our nature. So submission goes against us naturally. But know this, that knot you feel, that bristling that you feel inside, it is always your flesh. You know, it's never your spirit that causes that reaction. So as we go over the lesson tonight, don't be surprised if you wrestle with it. That's normal for us. But watch, pay attention to your spirit, because you will find, if you pay attention to your spirit bears witness to this, because it's God's truth and it's God's best for us. And as we've talked about many times, submission is a spiritual thing. You're not going to be able to do it without the help of the Holy Spirit, and you will not agree with it or understand submission without the help of the Holy Spirit. I read of a husband one time who had been very sick, and he's sitting in the doctor's office waiting for the doctor to call him in and tell him about his test results. And the doctor comes out and he calls the wife in, because he really wanted to warn the wife before he talked to the husband, and thought maybe the wife would even be able to talk to the husband instead. And sat her down and he said, your husband's very, very sick, and if there are not some changes in the home, he's going to die. And this is what needs to happen, because he is so stressed. So when he comes home, I want you to meet him at the door with his slippers and have his chair ready, his remote right on the armchair, you know, ready to go. If he wants something special to drink, you know, his tea or whatever, bring that to him. And then ask him every day, what would you like for dinner? And no matter what it is, you fix that for him. And make him feel like he's the king of the house. You know, have everything the way he wants it. Total peace in the house, no chaos. Don't talk to him about your problems. He can't handle them. It's got to be all about him. And I want you to be very affectionate towards him. Now, not while he's watching TV. Do not bother him during his time. But when he wants affection, you be there for him. And the doctor kind of went on and on about this. And then he looked at the wife and he said, I'm very serious here. You know, if you don't do these things, your husband's life is going to be cut short. And she said, okay, well, thank you, doctor. Thank you for telling me all this. And she walked out. And of course, the husband's really anxious. And he says, what'd the doctor say? And she said, well, he said you're going to die. Now, we laugh, but many of us kind of have that attitude. You know, the conditions maybe not be that severe. But, you know, for most of us, we've kind of drawn a line as this is how much I will put up with. After that, you know, he can die. I don't care, you know, but I have my limits. But see, when we don't obey the instructions that the wife has been given, not by the doctor, but by God himself, our marriages will die, you know, or at least they will not be what God intended them to be. As we, rather than change, kind of accept that slow death of the relationship we once vowed to honor and respect in sickness and in health and for better and for worse. So let's keep the context of this book in mind, this letter, as we read these verses. Remember Peter's purpose in 1 Peter 5:12, that we stand fast in the true grace of God. That in standing fast, we not only understand the grace of God, but in understanding it, as we learned last week, we properly show it to others. And so the goal as we move on to the wife's role has not changed, as Peter's writing. Here their concern is showing God to a husband who disobeys the word. Why? Look at verse 1. That he may be won. Won over to Jesus. His salvation or the ways of Jesus. So tonight, we're going to look at three ways by which God says that can happen. Notice now, before we get to those three ways, two things about this phrase, may be won. See, it doesn't say will be won. It says may be won. There's no promise here. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, is just telling us, if you're concerned about your husband's relationship with the Lord, this is what you should do. And secondly, the motivation to influence your husband for Christ. Not to get your husband to be the husband that you would like him to be. That can't be the motivation here. Because you know what happens when that's your motivation? You think, okay, I'm going to try this submission thing. I'm going to try this honoring thing. And you try it for a little while, and it's not working. So you say, it doesn't work. I quit. See, we've got to remember why we are doing it. Because God says, if you never see results in this life, he will bless you later for it. You will see blessings. And Peter is teaching us, you know, that's got to be our goal. Now, I know this is a rough passage of Scripture. I would much rather teach the first part of 1 Peter and how good God is and all the wonderful things he's given us. But this is in Scripture, too. And what we've got to remember is this is God's word to you and me. Again, how we function best. So it's not a rule book of, oh, mean God, can't do this, can't do that. He's going to get you if you're bad. It's this is how it works for you. This is how you'll find satisfaction. So even in approaching something like submission, we've got to see, oh, this is good. This is, my marriage will be better if I function this way. I think the popping is, it's got to come down, huh? Okay. So let's look what Peter has to say to us with this knowledge that a good God is giving us good commands. And he's talking to us, to those he commands to be holy. And this is how holy wives behave. 1 Peter 3, 1-2 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that if even some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So it's clear who Peter's talking to. He's talking to Christian wives. Wives that are called to be holy. And remember, holy is called to live a separate life, a life that looks like God's called you to be different and empowered you to be different. And look very carefully at that second word, likewise. Likewise, in the same way. In the same way as what or who? In the same way, we are to be submissive to our own husbands. Now, I want to review quickly what that is talking about. The first time we find the word submit, it's in verse 13 of chapter 2, when we're commanded to submit to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. So our pattern for submission is this. We first of all do it for the Lord's sake. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord." So when you start considering, okay, I've got to submit, this has got to be number one, girls. Because if you start thinking, I'm going to submit to my husband because he deserves it, I'm going to submit to my husband for any reason, it's not going to work, is it? Submission can only be because, Lord Jesus, you have asked me to do this. This is why I'm doing this. So first of all, in your submission, it's got to be for the Lord's sake, for him. And then secondly, verse 18, we find that we are to submit with fear, or really better, with respect. So respect has always got to be a part of our submission. Verse 20 says, patiently. So there should be patience, there should be endurance in our attitude of submission. And then we find in Christ's example in verses 21 to 23, we are supposed to follow that. Who did not do these four things? He did not sin. He did not deceive. He did not revile. He did not threaten. But he committed it to him who judges righteously. So this is our pattern. When we want to say, what is submission? How do I submit? This is the attitude that we've got to have. This has got, every single one of these has got to be a component in our submission. Now, we throw this phrase out, and I threw it out a lot last week, committed to him who judges righteously. Now, what practically does that mean? You know, we throw it out as Christians. We always go, just give it to the Lord, you know. But what does that mean? Notice, first of all, the description that Peter uses to describe God. He could have said he committed it to him who is loving, or he committed it to him who is merciful, or he committed it to him who is sovereign. But he chose these words. He committed it to him who judges righteously. So he chose that character of God. And so as we commit something to the Lord, when we're hurting, we've got to remember God judges righteously. That God is fair, he knows what he's doing, he only allows things to happen for our good in our life, and he takes care of those that harm us. He does not ignore mistreatment or suffering. We've got to remember that. And then secondly, when did Jesus do this? When did Jesus commit it to him who judges righteously? When he was reviled. When he suffered. When they said all those things about him that weren't true, when they treated him so bad, that's when he committed it to him who judges righteously, when he was looking forward, not with a great anticipation, but knowing what was going to happen to him in that garden, he committed those things to the Father who judges righteously. What do you say? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, Father, if there's any other way, you know, he acknowledged his fear, his dread of what was going to happen to him. And so we do that same thing when we're being mistreated as Lord, this is hard. I don't get it. I don't understand. Is there any other way? And then he said, but not my will, yours be done. And for us, it's asking the Lord, what's your perspective here? Lord, this has happened to me, and I'm seeing it as the world's falling apart. My life is over, you know. What's your perspective? How do you see this, Lord? What's your will in this? What's your will for me as far as my reaction? And then remember the result that Jesus got when he committed it to the one who judges righteously. Remember, he's in the garden and he's hurting. He's doing really bad. And after he prayed, he got up, went to the disciples, and he said, rise, let us be going. My betrayer's at hand. And you see such strength in those words. And see, that's our pattern. We've got to have this attitude. And then when we commit it to the Lord, that gives us the strength to go back in there. Because it doesn't say the marriage is going to be just wonderful because we've done all these things. But he gives us the strength to go back in there and honor him, honor our husbands, and honor the Lord in this, and thus bring the Lord glory. Now, this does not mean that you can't walk away from verbal abuse, and this does not mean you stay in a home where someone is physically abusing you or your children. There's laws against that. That's not what this submission is talking about. Wives, it says, likewise, be submissive. Hupotasso is the Greek word. Place yourself under the authority of, or the leadership of. And as you learned in your homework, there's an authority line that God has established. Businesses have authority lines. You know, there's the president, there's department heads, there's the employees under them. And the president expects the employees to obey the department heads. You know, it's the president would not honor an employee that said, you know, I think I'm going to make this a little bit differently than the department head told me to do it. You know, I see it should be done differently. The president doesn't want that. The president wants the employee to honor the department head. And the Lord wants us to honor our husbands. And so we have that authority line of Christ, you know, the husband and the wife. And too often we as wives think, I'm right. He's wrong. I'm not staying under this. And so the wife goes over here. What we got to remember, ladies, is where's Christ? He's still over here over the husband. Even that husband who's disobeying the word, that's the authority line that God set up. And then what I find is the wife's like, why is my life falling apart? Why is God not working in my life? Because God's over here over the husband, and our place of security is right here. I've looked in Scripture. There is nowhere in Scripture that says, wives, stick to your rightness. I've tried. I've looked in over every page. You know, it must be there. It's not. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Submission, as we know, is a military term. The private honors a sergeant, who honors a captain, who honors the general. Now, simply why? Because of the title. And husbands get this title of husband. And God says, the husband is the head of the household. The one with that title is the head, whether they're acting like it or not. As 1 Peter 3:1 puts it, whether they are obeying the word or not. And this word is in the present tense, continually disobeying, continually disregarding the word of God. And that includes those who will not take headship. You know, lots of wives are in that place where they have the really dominating husband. And lots of you are in that place where you have a husband there, you're saying, you know, I'd love to submit to something, but he won't take the headship. You know, a lot of you are in that place. But he says, well, they are the head, and we are to treat them, behave towards them, honor them, respect them as the head. See, nowhere are we given permission to take over when the husband won't. You know, very often we have, you know, when we're doing premarital counseling and they're so in love and the other person is so wonderful, and you'll get something like, you know, the guy's a little laid back and not taking headship, and he'll go, you know, I just love it when she calls me every morning and says, get up, you're going to be late for work, you know, you better get going. I just love it. And she, you know, and she'll go, you know, I don't mind doing that, you know, because he's just so sweet. And you know, I'll call him and do that, you know. And we look at her and say, you know, if you don't mind that now, you will be helping him like that the rest of your life. But what is going to happen is once you get married, he's going to resent you for it. And you're going to resent him. Why? Because we weren't created to be that way in marriage, and it's all out of whack, and we're reversing roles. And what seems like so wonderful and fits when you're dating, all of a sudden you get married and you want to do it God's way, and it's just like, this doesn't feel right. And what do? These guys that we've married, we strong women, you know, that fit when you got to be dominating, then you get married, it's like, why won't he take charge? You know, because we've done this to them. And the Lord says, get under that headship. Treat your husband as head, whether he is the dominating one or the one that doesn't like to be head. Statistics show, it's very interesting, that a woman takes over, the man lets her. And then he resents her for it. Now, you would think that the man would step up and say, you know, hey, wait a minute, you're not taking charge, I'm taking charge here. Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen in Christian marriages. It doesn't happen in secular marriages. The guy just lets the wife take over. And, you know, I feel sorry for guys in this world today. You know, it's so confusing to them, you know, what their role is. When women came to the Lord in the days of the early church, you know, their position was greatly elevated. It's known in history that Christianity has done more for women than anything else has. But, you know, what does it mean that our role is elevated? And that was the question for wives and for husbands, too. You know, when Pastor Stephen was here last year from Africa, he was sharing with us the problems that they have in the church there in marriages, because they've got all these people coming to the Lord, and the women are coming from, of course, very abusive and dishonoring and neglectful relationships, because that's the way women are treated over there. And all of a sudden they become Christians, and the women are, I have rights, I'm equal. And the husband's like, okay, she has rights now, she's equal. How do I treat her? And the wife says, how do I behave? Well, America is a Christian country, you know, maybe I'm supposed to act like the American marriages, you know, and act like American wives. Well, sometimes that's not a very good idea. But they see in Galatians 3:28 that now there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. We are all equal. And so since we're equal in the eyes of God, and certainly equal in American society, does the wife have to obey her husband? Can she express her opinion? Can she disagree? Should the husband let the wife tell him what to do now, you know? And that they had those questions, and our husbands today have those kind of questions, you know? How do you treat someone who's equal to you, but you're the head? It's very confusing. And many American husbands have now found it a lot easier to just let the wife have their way than take that headship. Former President Lyndon Johnson said this: only two things are necessary to keep one's wife happy. One is to let her think she's having her way, and the other is to let her have her own way. Now, he probably said this in jest, but I think sort of, because unfortunately too many husbands have adopted this philosophy. Why? Again, because he's discovered it's a lot easier than putting up with the nagging, putting up with the bad moods and the repercussions of taking headship. And see, yet I would say if we were really honest, that's not what we want, is it? We don't want a husband that we can come to and say, I want to do it this way. And even when he wants to do it another way, he just lets us have our way. We don't want that. We want a husband that will listen to us, consider us, take it to the Lord, and then come back. And even if he disagrees with us, to say, this is what I feel is best for us. You know, that's what we want, isn't it? But do you ever tell your husband that? Go ahead, disagree with me. You know, I want you to if you think it's right. Never. We don't tell them that. So these poor guys, it's like, okay, I'm taking headship. She says be head, and we love them when they're head, when they do it our way. But of course, when they come back with something else, what do? We're all upset. And then they're thinking, okay, she doesn't want me to be head. And it's so confusing for these poor guys. We need to be the wives that God has called us to be. We need to honor them. We need to submit to them. And when they make a decision, know how hard it is for them and show them we appreciate it. And what I've found, girls, is, you know, if you submit and you're having a hard time with the decision, to go to them and say, I need you to help me. I don't know what we should do here. I don't know what I should do here. They tend to rise to the occasion. And they really take it seriously. But when you stand strong and say, this is the way it's supposed to be, what do? They stand strong too. And you get this. Or they give in. And you find everything out of whack. Now, look at the kind of husband we are to submit to, even if some do not obey the word. Do not obey the word is a lot of words in English. In Greek, it's just one word, which means obey not. Or literally, it means this: to not allow oneself to be persuaded or to believe, to be disobedient. So we're talking about husbands who are not allowing themselves to believe the word of God, who are disobedient to the word of God. And then this word is in the present tense, continually doing it, not just a once in a while thing. This is what these husbands are like. And it's saying, wives, you are to obey even those husbands who continually disobey, continually disbelieve, continually disregard the Word of God. Those husbands in which the ways of God are not anyway a part of their lives. Now, at this point, I find when I teach on marriage, this is when I see countenances just fall, like, you know. And if it's an interaction type study, then I get the questions, well, what about, and you take the most extreme example and say, do I have to submit to that? Well, biblically, if it's not physical abuse, if it's not sin, God says yes. But I think it would be more proper to say, rather than submit to, the wife should submit under or submit in. Because likewise here does not take us up to the part about masters and slaves and say, wives, likewise, this is your relationship with your husband. He's the master, you're the slave. Too many times that is what is taught. No, it's the attitude that the slave has. It's the same attitude that we are to have with our husbands. That attitude, and we'll see it again in verse 6 of chapter 3, an attitude that trusts God for our situation in the same way we are to do that. But it doesn't mean, go ahead, let him browbeat you. Just stand there, let him do it. Submission is an attitude. Submission is honoring someone's position. It's not lie down and let someone step on you and walk all over you. It's saying here that even when your husband is a total jerk, you are to respect his position as husband. You are to honor his position as husband. Now, respect is a verb. It's something you show. It does not have to be accompanied with feelings of respect. And see, that's what throws us so often. If you have a husband that is doing things that you're not real pleased with, you know, you have that of, well, how can I respect him? I don't feel respect. God doesn't tell you to feel respect. He tells you to show respect. Nor is respect something to be earned. Feelings of respect must be earned, but actions of respect are commanded by God. You know how to respect. You know how to respect an employer, even if he's not a fair employer. And God calls us as wives to show respect towards husbands. Most of you knew how to do that when you were dating. You know, remember those things that he would do that were kind of silly and you just laugh at and giggle? And those very things that he does now, what do? You roll your eyes at him. Disgusting. How can I respect that? Or in dating, you know, you were so good to listen and wait for him to express himself, because men don't talk as quickly, respond as quickly as we do sometimes. And now what I see too often in marriages is a wife steps all over the guy when he's trying to talk, interrupts. That's not honoring your husband. See in verse 2 where the wife's conduct is to be chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Chaste is a word very similar to that Greek word holy. So our behavior again points back to being holy. To have behavior that shows we're set apart, that God has done some real changes in our life. That's what the husband needs to see, the changes God has made. And fear, as I've said, would probably be better translated respect, as it is in Ephesians 5:33. Where it says this, speaking to husbands here, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, notice that phrase, in particular. You know, the Holy Spirit knows this so well. You know, that had to be added, because what do? When we hear things like that, oh, well, yeah, but that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to my situation. My situation is different. So the Lord here is very clear. No, let each of you in particular, every single one of you, love your wife as yourself, and wives, see that she respects her husband. And we'll see later in verse 6 that if we apply these truths, we have no need to be afraid. So submission involves these two things: purity, a life that behaves as one that belongs to God, and then respect. Ephesians 5:21 says we are submit to one another in the fear or the respect of God. Amplified Version says, out of reverence for God. We are to submit to one another, honoring one another's positions out of reverence for God. See, for Him. Now, fear here, again, should be respect. New King James says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. New American Standard says, let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. And NIV and NL New Living say the wife must respect her husband. So this is a very serious command. It's not a suggestion. Respect is the number one need of husbands. I have listened to men over and over again in counseling, and I watch their faces as we turn to the wife and talk about his need to be respected. And he's just, yeah, that's what I want. I want a wife that will honor me. I want her to respect me. Listen to this statement from a man who was trying to express to women how important that need is. He said, ladies, sometimes you might say to your husband, I love you, I just don't respect you. And you take that very lightly when you say it. And he said, ladies, that hits us the same way it would hit you if your husband turned to you and said, I respect you, but I just don't love you. Now you and I know how that would hurt to be told, I respect you by your husband, but I just don't love you. And we go, whoa, that would be a terrible thing for him to say. And this man is saying, ladies, that's the same to us as you said, I love you, I just can't respect you, because it's so important to husbands to be respected. Now, because of time, we've got to move on. There is just so much here. But really, for the most part, I don't have to tell you how to respect, how to honor your husband. You know how. See, it's not for lack of knowledge that marriages are falling apart today. It's for lack of appropriation of that knowledge. See, right now they say that the divorce rate for Christians is just a little bit higher than for unbelievers. And you know why I think it is? It's because we as Christians know what a marriage is supposed to be like. We especially know how our spouses are supposed to act, don't we? And so we have these expectations of being treated as Christ loved the church. They expect us to respect and hold them in high esteem, and it doesn't happen. Secular marriages don't expect anything like that. But see, what happens is we have these expectations in marriage, but we don't go to the Lord to get the power. We don't make the choices that He tells us to make in obeying Him. And we wonder why our marriages aren't working. And we get so frustrated. And so I find that in Christian marriages, expectations are higher. But very often, the disappointments are deeper. And that doesn't have to be. That's because we're making the wrong choices. So, number one, holy women of God do this. First, we submit through chaste and respectful behavior. Now, notice before we go to number two, your conduct is being observed. Same word used in 1 Peter 2:12, right before he moved into all this submission stuff. And when it speaks of unbelievers observing our good conduct. And the purpose in verse 12, remember that by observing our good conduct, they will glorify God. And now Peter is turning around, and God is turning around and asking the same thing of wives towards their husbands. Same purpose. Show your good conduct, your chaste and respectful behavior, so that they might be won, so that God might be glorified. And what's really sad is, you know, we can go with last week's. Okay, you know, I'm going to honor God in my workplace. I'm going to honor God out there. And now God comes around and says, no, you honor me in your home? Oh, no, 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 no. I'll have to take it there. You know, what are we saying? I'll honor a boss, but I won't honor my husband. And God says, I've asked you to honor the people out there in authority over you so that I would be glorified. And I'm also asking you to honor your husband so that I would be glorified. Now, look at verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. So, holy women of God, do not look merely to their outward adorning. The adornment of a holy woman is not merely outward. The word adornment is a translation of the Greek word cosmos. And what it means is it refers to an ordered system, or a system where order prevails. It's the opposite of chaos. And we get the word cosmetics from the word cosmos, which makes a lot of sense, because isn't that what cosmetics do? You know, they make order out of chaos. So I think it's a good word there. But Peter geniusly uses this word cosmos here to speak of the fact that our adornment should be that which is fitting, not different from who God has called us to be. Or the adornment of the Christian woman should be in keeping with who we are as Christians. We find this exhortation throughout the Bible in many scriptures, that our outside is supposed to reflect what God has done on the inside. So Romans 12:2 tells us, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This word conformed here is assuming an outward expression which has not come from within, that does not truly reflect who you are. Peter gave us that same warning in verse 14 of chapter 1 when he said, "Don't be conformed to your former lust." That's not who we are anymore, he said, so don't act like it. And in here he's saying, don't look like it. Notice it doesn't say holy women of God do not adorn themselves outwardly. It says primarily that's not what she's about. Now, in the times of this letter, the women would have very long hair and would pile their hair up on top of their head and would spend a lot of time weaving it or braiding it. And then they would take a lot of gold objects and put them in their hair. Or they would take a very thin layer of gold and wrap it around their head. So that's a possibility of what he's talking here. Or just about wearing a lot of gold jewelry or fine clothing. That was what these ladies were about at that time. You know, they judged women by how high their hair was stacked up. You know, they were important by how much hair they had. But, you know, as I read this, I read a lot of commentators, and it's very interesting, all the opinions that come from this kind of verse. And here's what one said. He said, "The hair of a woman is her ornament appointed by God. To cut it off or to cover it is an unnatural practice. And to exchange the hair which God has given for hair of some other color is an insult to the Creator." Interesting. You know, not only to take that stand, but to say, to represent the Lord and say that this is an insult to God. Something that God never said insulted him. To take something that strong and put that on other people. He had a lot of nerve. You know, and I thought, well, what about the coloring of the lips, you know? And then, you know, you're not happy with the color of your lips, you can't wear lipstick, you know. Where does it stop? And I find that so much of that is just cultural. I love what Pastor Chuck Smith says. He said, if the barn needs painting, paint it, you know. Here's a couple of other statements I read which make a little more sense. "Religion does not consist in the presence or absence of these things. If we wear them, we're not better. If we renounce them, we're not worse. It makes surely very little difference to the Savior whether we dress in silk or calico, in colors or drab. The one law is to dress as becomes the station in which He places us, and in such a way as not to attract notice to ourselves." Here's another one. I kind of like this one. It said, "Don't be the first to wear a new style, and don't be the last to throw out the old one." I was going through this thing on modesty, and I thought, I'm going to just really park on this and teach. But I thought, you know, this really isn't what these scriptures are talking about. Not directly anyway. You know, what is Peter trying to teach women here? I see what he's trying to teach us is, you want to win your man for Christ, or for those that you aren't married, you want to win a man for Christ. It's not going to happen if you pay more attention on your outer adornment than your inward. It's not going to pay if you pay more attention to your outside than your inside. Men are visual, and yes, they are attracted to a good-looking woman. But if that's the only primary basis for their attraction, see, you've only attracted their flesh. Their spirits have not been moved by you. But allow me to say this, men are visual, and when something they is beheld in their eyes, it's real hard for them to get it out of their minds, and we can't relate to that. We're different in that way, and I was going to try to give you some visual aids to help you get that. And one idea I thought of, I was going to hang a sign here and kind of hang it, you know, cockeyed, and so that as you're listening to me teach, those that you have any OCD in you, it would drive you nuts, you know, to see this sign that's crooked. Or then I thought, you know what I'll do is I'll bring in some coffee and have it just brew over there and let you smell it, you know, because that's probably a better way of example of what the guys go through, and that as I'm talking, you're just smelling that coffee and you're trying to concentrate on what I'm saying, but there's this coffee. And for you that are coffee lovers, your thoughts would take you right out the door to Starbucks with that idea of, I thought I have some. And see, this is what happens to guys, but I decided not to use the visual aids because they might do just what they were intended to do, and that would be to distract you and you'd miss most of the message. I recently read that peanuts are good for you, and you should have some every day. And so I thought, well, being the connoisseur of peanuts that I am, you know, I'll go buy a bag. But my problem, as I've shared before, is I have this real problem connecting peanuts and the word some, you know. So anyway, I was doing pretty well. You know, daily I'd measure out my little half a cup of peanuts in the shell, and I was doing all right with that. And then Monday morning, Dale and I were standing in the kitchen, and he opened the cupboard. And I don't remember what he was going to show me, but I remember seeing that bag of peanuts, you know. And I was fine before he revealed those peanuts to me. But once I had that glance, I had to have some, you know. And I walked away, but it was so hard putting those peanuts out of my mind. And see, guys struggle in much the same way. Yes, they need to work on their end of it. But ladies, we need to make sure that we aren't, by the way we are dressing, opening up that cupboard a little bit too much. Now, however, this is all Peter has said in this section. Look at verse 3 again. All he said is, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Merely. Do not think that's what's going to catch the spirit of a man. And that's the goal of these verses here. Now, thirdly, and if you look at verse 4, Peter says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So we find that third thing that holy women of God do is they adorn themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit. I turned 55 last September, and I can say that, you know, the outward man is deteriorating, is definitely corrupting. It's supposed to. See, it's only supposed to last as long as I need it here on earth. Then I don't need it anymore. But I find that, you know what? Inwardly, I'm getting better. I wish that I had the wisdom 10 years ago when I first came to this church that I have now, because I've learned so much. I know I would not change the wisdom I have now, exchange that for going back 20 years and feeling better. You know, we grow, and we're supposed to be, you know, getting better inside, and that's really better than getting better outside. And Peter says that part of us, getting better inside, is incorruptible. And he loves this word. He's used it twice before. Remember, he talked about our inheritance being incorruptible and the word of God being incorruptible. And now he says that we get to have an internal beauty that is incorruptible. Only the believer gets to have that. Now, when we talk about the gentle and quiet spirit, remember that spirit, not personality. We have lots of different personalities, and someone that has a vivacious, outgoing personality that is not personality being quiet. That's not what this is being, what is being said here. It's talking about our spirit, our attitude. And the Greek word for gentle is usually translated as meek. Meekness has been defined as an inward grace of the soul, calmness towards God. And this is very important. Meekness is an acceptance of God's dealings with us, considering them as good. Meekness is an acceptance of God's dealings with us, considering them as good. See, meekness does not blame God for the persecutions and evil doings of men. Meekness is power under control, God controlling you with His power. So a spirit under God's power is a gentle or meek spirit. And then the word quiet. Quiet is still, or as it's intended here, undisturbed from without. Paul had gone through a lot of persecutions, and right before he says this here, he knows he's going to Jerusalem, and he says, I know that tribulations and chains are waiting for me there. And then he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And that's the goal that a quiet spirit has. You know, a quiet spirit is not moved because their goal is to finish the race. Their goal is to glorify God. Look again at this inner spirit that attracts a man to Jesus. It's one that trusts God, does not blame God, and is undisturbed or unmoved by circumstances. See, that spirit is attractive because why? Man can't do that. We can't have that kind of spirit outside of the power of God. And so what Peter is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying here, is when we have this gentle and quiet spirit, they look and say, how do you have that kind of power? I want that kind of power in circumstances because I'm moved by circumstances, the husband would say. I have a friend who came from a pretty wild lifestyle, and when she came to the Lord did some really neat changes in her life, but her husband didn't like it, and he treated her so poorly, and she kept honoring him over and over and over again. And after a period of months, one night he was just weeping in bed, and she said, what's wrong with you? And he said, I have tried to break you. I've tried to get you to go back to the old ways, and I can't do it. I want what you have, you know. And he ended up accepting the Lord, and beautiful thing. Why? Because she honored him, and he saw Jesus in her. And, you know, for her it took months. You know, my dad was 73 years old when he finally surrendered his life to the Lord, and some come to the Lord after the wives move on and go to heaven. You know, but Peter's intention here is not to put a guilt trip on wives whose husbands won't come to the Lord or won't be won. It's to encourage us that this is the way we are to behave. 1 Peter 3:6 gives us that example of Sarah. And we're told to be holy women of God, just like Sarah and the other holy women. Times change. Cultures change. But see, God's design does not. And so he takes them back, and he 2,000 years, he takes us back 4,000 years and says, be like these holy women of God. His design has not changed for the wife. But I'm so glad Peter chose Sarah. Because when you think of a submissive wife, do you think of Sarah? Think about what she was like. The only time that we might think she submitted is when she lied when Abraham told her to. And that's not submission according to what we've learned, because in submission we are not to sin and we are not to deceive. So she was wrong in doing that. And so what do we have? We have this woman, she can't have a child with Abraham, so she comes up with this brilliant idea. Why don't you go sleep with the maid? And then she comes up with another idea. She doesn't like the maid around with her son, and so she says to Abraham, get rid of the maid. Send her away. This is our example of submission. And then when she hears Abraham being told that they are truly going to have a son, remember what she did? She laughed. It says she laughed and said, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. Now, that's the only time we have in Scripture that Sarah calls Abraham Lord. And what she's doing here is she's acknowledging him as her head, as her husband. And that's what God is asking us to do. We can express our opinions. in submission. It says holy women like Sarah. And Sarah expressed her opinion. You know, and when she said, go sleep with the maid, and it backfired. You know what it says later? You know, she kind of gets on Abraham like, what'd you listen to me for? And don't we do that? We come up with an idea and our husbands do it and then it doesn't come out right. Well, you know, you shouldn't have listened to me anyway. You should have prayed about that, you know. And then the second time when she says, time for Hagar to leave, Abraham takes it to the Lord. And interesting, the Lord says, yeah, do what she suggests. And see, that's what we want our husbands to do. But see, even if they don't do that, it does not affect our reaction. Wives, even to those husbands who disobey, who do not obey the word of God, we are to submit. As the Lord would have us to honor our Lord Jesus. So as verse 6 closes, we are Sarah's daughters. We are holy women like her. If we do these things, and we will not be afraid with any terror. Fear will not immobilize us. We won't be afraid of the results of submission when we see that he hasn't prayed about it. When we see him making a decision that affects the entire family and we just, everything in our gut and our spirit says this is a wrong decision. We won't be afraid because we are doing what God has told us to do and we are committing it to him who judges righteously, who will take care of us and will take care of the husband who is making a wrong decision. And that's why we can rest and not be afraid in submission because this is something God has told us to do and he will honor us and he will bless us in our submission because that's what our God is all about doing. Let's pray. Father, help us to do this. Remind us, Lord. Lord, for each one of us, we very often start out trying to be like this and then we lean back in our own understanding in our own ways. And so Lord, for this time, whether it be a real boot for some or a refresher for others, work in each one of our hearts. Speak to each one of us in the way you would have us not only honor husbands, but honor everyone for your sake, for your honor, for your glory. May we be about you and not us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. A challenge for you, married or not. Ask the Lord for just to show you one thing that he wants you to do differently that will glorify him, that you can show honor to someone you have not been showing honor to. God bless you, ladies.